Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing from the book of Zechariah, and specifically portions of what are listed as being chapters 12 and 13, and then the entirety of chapter 14. So beginning with a portion of what is listed as chapter 12. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And then further in what is listed as chapter 12. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So, going back to the beginning of this portion of Scripture listed as being chapter 12, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. This term, burden, God intones exceedingly solemnly that people should not refer to the burden of the Lord, and that those who do so, who do use such language, who do say such things, that God will cut them off from among his people. And yet that expression is used at times by the servants of God at the leading of the Lord, if you will. Or at least it's translated that way. So, the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. The world is so impressed, many in the world, and the governments of the world are so respectful of those who would have the peoples of the world to believe that this world was not created by God, but instead is a result of happenstance and chance and so forth, and Darwinian evolution, so-called, so much of which he owed to his grandfather Erasmus, and so forth. The vain philosophies of man, which far from ever being proven, have in fact been disproven in so many respects, and were so trumped up and faked. But these enemies of God, who have used such mechanisms and machinations to undermine and destroy the faith of many, God shall have the last laugh, as it were. But in the meantime, so many are destroyed for want of faith, for lack of faith, because of the lies that they are indoctrinated with. The Lord God Almighty stretched forth the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth, formed the spirit of man within him. Within these, we, frail clay creatures that he fashioned after his image. And yet, many prefer to believe the fictions and the frauds put forth by the liars and destroyers who serve one who would take the place of God, Satan. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Now, many times when it comes to prophecies, not only are spans of time mysteriously cloaked and written down by scribes of God as being days, when in point of fact they may be years or they may just be spans of time. So too, names of places, names of cities, names of nations, names of areas and rivers. These things are all subject to change. God uses names of persons and of places creatively and uses them to cloak many times what is actually the truth concerning persons and places. However, in this particular prophecy, God is speaking explicitly, directly regarding Jerusalem and this portion of former Israel known as Judah. It was one of the twin tribes or two nations, one Judah, one Israel. But he's also speaking to the people, the Jewry, not merely the tribe of Judah, but including the tribe of Judah. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So the siege shall encompass Jerusalem and the surrounding area as well. All the people who are besieging, who are laying siege to Jerusalem and the area around it, the areas around it, including such places as Bethany and Bethsaida and so forth. But he goes on to say, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So this siege which is being laid to Jerusalem, it is a siege of overwhelming force, shock and awe. No, This is not a case of nuclear bombs being dropped on Jerusalem. No, that would defeat the purpose, the desired intentions here to siege and overthrow Jerusalem and sack Jerusalem and take Jerusalem, take it from the Hebrews, from the Jews, and make it their own and use it for their purposes. A nuclear wasteland does not accomplish that. In fact, it negates it. So instead, this worldwide army, represented by peoples from every part of the world, shall employ overwhelming force, overwhelming numerical advantage, overwhelming power and might, with the most sophisticated conventional weapons available. Conventional meaning non-nuclear. And that still includes all manner of ground for weapons of mass destruction, doesn't it? Which typically are not included within the definition of conventional warfare. But God Almighty says that He will destroy all of them, all who come against Jerusalem. Well, that's not realistic, is it? I mean, seriously, that's just not realistic. How on earth is this terribly, terribly, terribly outnumbered, outarmed group of people going to survive against this terrible onslaught, let alone destroy all of these seeking their destruction? How is that going to happen? Well, God is going to intervene. Plainly, simply, this is an act of God. And so for those in Israel, those in Jerusalem, who are Jews, and who trust in technology, and who take pride in Israel having survived so many times here, the modern state of Israel, but they lay the credit, the honor for that, to what? To superior generalship, brilliant generals, and other officers. Brilliant tactics, great heroism of soldiers and citizenry, citizen soldiers, and also technological prowess. Well, Israel did not enjoy technological prowess in 1948, nor was its technology truly so superior in 1967 or 73, nor since then. Yes, they have done much with little, but the reason that Israel stands today is because of the mercy of God, the intervention of God, not the United States of America, but God Almighty, not man, not the flesh of the arm. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. God is going to do this in such a way that the inhabitants, the Jewish inhabitants of Jerusalem, cannot be boastful to the extent of taking credit for this. He has to be careful about that because the Jews have this great tendency, as do many of we people, to take credit for what God has done. But in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Remarkable, to say the least. So this is not a matter of, well, Israel has got these special forces that are so superior that each one of them is worth 100,000 of the enemy kind of thing. No. God here is defending Jerusalem and Judah using the citizenry, including feeble people, and making them mighty, not just strong and powerful, but mighty warriors, and making the mighty warriors mightier. So, it shall come to pass in that day that I, this is God Almighty speaking here, when he says I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. How fitting is that? How proper is that? That all of these vast armies, these nations that have come against Jerusalem, against Judah, to slaughter and destroy the people of Israel, that God Almighty shall destroy them instead. They have gathered together from every part of the world. They have joined together in a vast, vast coalition, the likes of which has never been seen before. A greater confederacy, a greater gathering, a greater coalition than has ever been. Looking back at the world wars that there has never been a coalition like this. They're so numerous, they're trampling upon one another. And they have gathered together to destroy Jerusalem and Judah and the people thereof, including women and children and old people. What a noble mission. Well, God Almighty indicates that he has gathered them there for the express purpose of destroying them. God has allowed them to do this. It hasn't taken God by surprise. God knows the end from the beginning. He permits them to engage in this monstrous conspiracy to gather the greatest army on the face of the earth that there has ever been, represented by every nation and people. And to bring them all against the city-state of Jerusalem and against Judah. And God says he will destroy them all. It's not realistic, is it? I mean, how is that possible? It's not possible. It is not humanly possible. It's not. So, for those people who insist on things being possible in order for them to, you know, give it the time of day. Well, you can ignore this because it is not possible. Not humanly possible. Now, with regard to a portion from what is listed as being the 13th chapter. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Again, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. Well, that's a rather somber message, isn't it? So two-thirds of these people, not of the armies coming against Jerusalem and Judah, two-thirds of these who are in jeopardy, most grave, two-thirds shall die. But the third part shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. He will purge from these people their ungodliness, their unrighteousness, their iniquity, their transgression, their unfaith, their unbelief, their idolatry, they shall call on my name, the name of the Lord God Almighty. They shall cry out to God for deliverance, and I will hear them. God will not turn a deaf ear. God will not ignore. God will not defer to save them. I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, these are people in Israel. Modern state Israel is as representative of the Western nations as any place on earth. And when I say as representative, what I mean is this. It is as corrupt. It is as perverse. It is as devoid of true faith as any place in the Western world among the free nations, the former Christendom. It promotes perversity of every kind. The government, the state government, dare I say the federal government of Israel, has actively done that for some time. Honored and advanced and promoted such. And of course they don't believe in capital punishment. Not for Islamist terrorists, not for anybody, not for serial murderers, no. No, because they are so advanced and they are so enlightened. Mm-hmm. And so forth. It is a secular state, and the modern state of Israel, going back to its foundation before it was officially recognized, in May 1948. It was socialist to the point of communist. David Ben-Gurion, socialist to the point of communist. And look as you might through the pantheon of leaders of the modern state of Israel and try to find a person of faith. Try as you will not succeed. These are not godly leaders. And yet there have been some very capable people, some people that have been very brave, courageous military leaders in their day, some that have exercised bold leadership as politicians, even as they did as military leaders. But you will have great difficulty finding people of faith in God, let alone Christians. But God, His gifts and callings are without repentance, it is written. And God has a special place and purpose and plan for Israel and the people thereof. And now with what is listed as being the 14th chapter. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So beginning with what is listed as chapter 14, beginning again. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Yes, Satan, that old dragon, that old serpent, that great dragon, he, through his servants, the beast, so-called, and the false prophet, and the image of the beast, and so forth, and all of the minions, all of the kings, all of the horns that were not subdued, not subjugated, all of the leaders, all of this great, vast, overpowering army have been gathered by God. Not quite what Satan intended. Just as the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Satan thought was all his idea, and he thought he just worked a real wonder there, conspiring against Jesus and having him executed. And instead it turned out to be a disaster for Satan. Well, so too here. Satan brings together all of these nations, of these armies. Why Jerusalem? Why to destroy Jerusalem? For the very same reason that he sought to destroy Jesus. It's all about overthrowing God Almighty. and his plans and purposes and supplanting God Almighty, taking his place. So here, the focus of his wrath and his lust is to conquer Jerusalem, overthrow Jerusalem, and make it his own capital. But God Almighty has gathered these great forces. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. But God has allowed good and godly people to suffer terribly down through the ages for whatever reasons. And this is not an exception. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, the women raped, on an enormous scale, citywide. And half of the city's population shall go forth into captivity, shall be taken into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. What that means, I'm not entirely sure. It certainly implies that half of the survivors will be left in the city. Then, and only then, according to this, shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. I know this seems to be at odds with the previous passages of Scripture immediately preceding it. In what are listed as chapter 12 and 13, but these all go together. Regardless what we think, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, this, again, is Old Testament through and through. This is at the very end of the Old Testament. Only the book of Malachi, the very brief book of Malachi, is compiled after this. And yet this is referring to Jesus. I believe on the cross. Even as there are multitudinous prophecies concerning Jesus throughout the Old Testament, in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and very explicitly here in this book of Zechariah. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, those armies, as when he fought in the day of battle. I'm sure that doesn't gel with what a great many people think. After all, Jesus laying down his life, suffering grievous brutality and agony on the cross, condemned by sinful man and hateful man and evil men, how can that be thought of as fighting in the day of battle? But I believe that that's exactly what is referenced here. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. The prophecies concerning Jesus that are included within the book of Zechariah are very, very unmistakably, explicitly of Jesus. And I believe that this again is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gives a very, very different idea of what was involved in the crucifixion than what we are led to believe. It was a feat of the greatest heroism, as well as self-sacrifice. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. How appropriate is that? The Mount of Olives from which Jesus was taken. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, with this great valley running west to east to west, between these two halves of the mountain. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. Ye shall flee through this valley, created by the separation, the division of the Mount of Olives. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Curious wording there. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints. It doesn't say with him, it says with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. It sounds murky, if you will. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, and only known to the Lord God Almighty. To God the Father, not even to God the Son, but to God the Father. And yet, again, we have so many who would claim to know when this time is. Right down to the hour of the day. But Jesus said, no man knows. No, not even the Son of Man. The hour of the day, of the month, of the year. But I would rather go with what Jesus says concerning that than what some self-proclaimed experts have to say, some great men of God and women, too, because I think this is not, I think it's not only some men that make this claim, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, the Mediterranean Sea, half of them toward the Hinder Sea. Hinder Sea here, I believe, is referring to the Dead Sea. But if you prefer for it to be the Sea of Galilee, fine. In summer and in winter shall it be. Living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and half of them toward the Hinder Sea, which again I believe is the Dead Sea. I read something a while back, not that long ago, concerning the need and the desire to do something enormous concerning the Dead Sea, to save the Dead Sea. This great effort that was going to be undertaken to save the Dead Sea. Well, I've got news for you people, you unbelieving people, you secular humanists. God Almighty is going to take care of that, according to his word. In summer and in winter shall these living waters, not just water, but living waters, shall go out from Jerusalem and water these seas. But, again, faith is something precious, and it is something hard to find throughout the world and hard to find in Israel. There are so many unbelievers in Israel. And when I say unbelievers, I'm not just referring to the fact that they have failed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is critical and ruinous. But they have failed to believe in the Word of God in the Old Testament. And if their eyes are kept closed, if their minds are kept closed, if their hearts are kept closed concerning the reality and the truth of Jesus the Christ that is foretold in so many places, so explicitly in the Old Testament, at the very least, they should have worship for the truth of God's Word, for God Almighty the Father in His Word, even if they fail, somehow impossibly fail, to recognize Jesus as Messiah. But no, that kind of regard for God's Word is extremely hard to be found. But in Israel and around the world. But the Lord goes on, speaking by his prophet via the Holy Ghost or an angel to Zechariah, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one, King of kings, Lord of lords. He shall be king over all the earth. There shall be one Lord, and his name one. Every false religion on the face of the earth shall fall and cease. Every cult shall fall and cease. That being said, because this ushers in the millennial reign of Christ. That being said, Satan is bound, padlocked, cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, for one millennia, and then he is released and goes out on the surface of the earth. And despite all of the false religions having been banished, having been vanquished, despite that, despite Christ having ruled and reigned from Jerusalem for one millennia, for 1,000 years, Satan shall have no difficulty gathering another immense army from every corner of the world to go to war against Jesus in Jerusalem. Impossible. Impossible. Obviously, it must be fiction because it is simply not possible. It's not believable, is it? It's too incredible. But God's word is that that shall take place. It doesn't say so explicitly here in what is listed as the 14th chapter of Zechariah. You could say I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's what takes place. But back to what it does say here. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And yes, that can get confusing. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Is that one name? But all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Safely inhabited. Inhabited by those who suffered this terrible siege. Inhabited by those who were taken captive out of Jerusalem. Inhabited by those who were left behind. By that one third of the whole who survived that monstrous, terrible, unspeakably terrifying siege. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. So those who have fought against Jerusalem and not been slain in battle, and not been slain by great hail from heaven falling upon them, they shall be slain by this plague. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together. This tumult, this plague shall occur during the battle and shall blind these armies, and they shall slay one another. Though in point of fact, the plague itself would kill them, based on how it's described. And while they are slain blindly, slaying one another, Judah shall fight against them. Judah, which has already been, conquered here, but they shall gather up weapons and they shall fight. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. Now, I don't know if that's referring to riches that this innumerable army has brought with them, or if it's referring to surrounding peoples, their cities, their towns, and so forth. I don't know. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. Sadly, I think, the animals that are used by this vast army shall be held accountable for being a party to it. Can you imagine that? Suffice to say, no persons that take part in this invasion force, in this siege, none shall be held as being not guilty. If the animals are subjected to this plague for their unwitting role, how much more so all who take part? And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, you're saying, wait a minute, it sounds like there are people there that God didn't hold accountable. Wait a minute. That's not what it says. It says, everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, which fielded armies, all of the people back home in these countries, I hesitate to say nations because it shall be a worldwide regime, but all the people back home in these nations, in Russia and China and India and Afghanistan and Norway and Mexico and United States of America and Canada and Argentina and you name it, all of these people shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. How is that possible? How can you possibly manage to move all of those people, ever so temporarily, via travel, to the Holy Land every year? How is that possible? It's extraordinary. But God's word concerning what shall take place on the face of the earth gives some indication. And so I take it to be that it's not going to be a matter of these people are all coming by jetliner, airliner. No. No, they shall have a land route, I believe. I don't believe they're going to be in cruise ships for weeks and weeks. I don't know, but I don't think so. I don't think we'll be able to move everybody from wherever they happen to be by these other means and conveyances. But God goes on to say, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And let me digress for a moment. The annual trek to Israel, to Jerusalem, it's not at Christmas. It's not for Resurrection Sunday, otherwise known as Easter. It's not Passover. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And God's reasoning for this ingathering, this harvest, it's appropriate, but still, I don't know beyond that why it should be chosen in particular. But again, it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt, and he enumerates Egypt of all nations, if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day shall there be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So God foresees that the people of Egypt are not going to come willingly. And he says that if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain. So he knows they're not going to come, so he's going to visit them with a plague of no rain. That then if they come not up after that plague, then they shall be visited, smitten with this other plague previously mentioned, described. But he speaks not to Egypt only, but to all nations that fail to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, that fail to come to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, God could be referring to someplace other than Egypt when he specifies Egypt. But above all, he is speaking to those who rebelliously, stubbornly, defiantly refuse to bow, if you will, to worship God, to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to obey him. This is a description, albeit, going back some millennia now, this is a description of the millennial reign of Christ. Yes, there are undoubtedly many, many noted, exceedingly famous religious experts, theologians and doctors of the law and what have you, Christian authors, broadcasters, and pastors, ministers, evangelists who broadcast, who would take issue with what I have said. But if you're inclined to believe what they have to say or what I have to say, kindly compare it with the Word of God, God's holy Word. Heavenly Father, holy God, lead us, direct us, guide us into all truth. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming. In Jesus' name, amen.